Okay, testing. Yeah, it has been quite the morning. You can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And a couple of things. If you were a young adult, 20-ish to 40-ish, I would love to speak with you briefly after the service this morning down in the fireside room. So grab yourself some treats and let us talk. And then, yes, there will be an elder meeting right after that. when I was in the Army, one of the first things you learn is how to cover your head. It's really important. I don't know why, and in the Army, they never really told you why. You just did it. So you never, ever, ever went any place in the military without your hat. And you had several different kinds of hats for each type of uniform. But whatever uniform you were, you took the appropriate hat with you, and you kept it with you always. You didn't set it down anywhere. You always had it with you. Now, if you went inside, and this was the doorway, the minute you stepped through the doorway, you took off your hat. The minute that you stepped out of the doorway, you put on your hat. Period. Exclamation point. No discussion, no excuses. If you were caught without your hat outdoors, you were disciplined. And if you had your hat on, even for a step or two within the building, you were disciplined. There were no questions asked. There was no, I had these mitigating circumstances. It's just what you did. There were some things about the hat, about the covering of the head, that probably had nothing to do with the hat itself. It was your ability to submit to authority. Can I just do this? It was your ability to pay attention to detail. Putting the hat on, taking the hat off, and making it just a regular part of your routine. It had to do with your ability just to follow orders. Pay attention to detail. Can I do this? The fact is, if they did away with hats in the military tomorrow, guess what? We could still go to war. We could still function. We could still do all the things that a soldier needs to do. But one of the first things he needs to learn is how to pay attention, how to submit to authority, how to do what he's told. And so there are these stupid little things that every soldier has to do. And he has to make his bed the right way, and he has to wear his hat the right way, and his uniform has to look the right way, and his boots have to be shined the right way. And he has to have a certain understanding of how to approach those in authority and address them the proper way. And there are some people that you call sir and some that you call ma'am, although I guess you don't call anyone ma'am anymore. And I think all the female officers are now called sir. I don't know why. I don't know why that was an issue, but you called your sergeant your sergeant. You didn't call him sir. All these little things that you have to learn in order to come into a position where they understand you can pay attention to detail and to submit to authority. And there's this long-standing tradition that goes with all of that. Today, we're going to talk about head coverings, of all things. We're going to talk about authority. We're going to talk about relationship of equality to submission. And we're going to talk about appropriate worship and how all of those are somehow connected. And would you show the next slide there? I couldn't have said it better. So this is what Blomberg says about this particular passage of Scripture. It's probably the most complex controversial and opaque of any text of comparable length in the New Testament. And it is this morning that my printer will not work, and I can't even print the sermon that I wrote. This is not the sermon that I wrote. This is the precursor to the sermon. So we'll see. If you're there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off, and we will have a barber downstairs to take care of this before you leave today. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Growing up, and particularly in my high school years, my father quoted this passage of Scripture to me over and over again. It is a disgrace if a man has long hair. My hair was long, and my father gave me no little problem about that. I quoted back to him the whole Leviticus passage about tattoos, of which he had four. Didn't go over well. My dad was ashamed of his tattoos, and I ended up going bald. So, didn't work out well for either of us. Verse 2, he says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. He's probably referring at this point to their understanding of Christian freedom. And in fact, much of what he's been talking about up to this point has been trying to balance them out in terms of their practice of Christian freedom. They're a little out of balance in terms of freedom and love. And so he has been trying to bring these two into balance. Now he's going to address some balance issues in terms of their worship service, and that there are some things that are out of balance. They've taken their freedom too far, and their freedom now is impacting the witness that they're having, both in their love for each other, but also with the community. And so he's saying, I praise you for remembering the teaching I gave about Christian freedom, but now I need you to realize some things. I need you to bring some balance to some stuff. And so we get to verse 3, which is the first of the several controversies that are involved in this passage. He says, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So, we don't know what the head means. We just don't know. I can give you some possibilities. The Greek word for head is kephale. And in just about 90% of the places where kafale is used in the New Testament, it refers to an actual head. It's referring to someone's physical head. Well, that doesn't work very well in this passage. And so we have to kind of go to the alternate meaning. And the alternate meaning, it has to do with authority and subordination. The head is this symbol of authority, and we ought to subordinate ourselves to that authority, or to submit to that authority. There are some modern theologians who would like to use the very, very, very rarely used third meaning, which is, it refers to the source or headwaters of a river or a stream. And so then it would read that he is the source instead of head. Well, the source doesn't fit very well with our understanding of Orthodox views of the Trinity. If it is source, then that means that Christ, God the Father, is the source. That Jesus then flows out of the Father, which means he is a created being, which means he has no deity, and it just doesn't work. The reason that modern theologians want to use the word for source is that they do not like the concept of authority and subordination as it is laid out in this passage. God, Christ, man, woman. And it is largely pushed back by feminist theology. Unfortunately, it doesn't work. So we're going to have to look at some other issues surrounding this view of equality and authority and how they fit together. And I think just from this passage alone, without going anywhere else, we can find real connections there in terms of authority and equality. So I'm pretty convinced, and most theologians are convinced, that kafale, or head, really has to deal with authority and subordination. So that Jesus subordinates himself to the Father, and he brings glory to him by that subordination. And that man subordinates himself to Christ, and in doing so brings glory to the Father. And woman then subordinates herself to the man, and in doing so brings glory to the Father. So, the other thing, the other words that we need to figure out here are the words for woman and man. And in most cases, these two words, these two Greek words, are referred to husband and wife. I believe we best understand the context of this scripture in the context of marriage. If we don't, then we lapse into an age-old heresy where, there are people in the church who still want to preach this, that all women ought to be in subordination to all men, and that women should always defer to men in any context. I don't believe we can find that in Scripture, and I think that if we go to the regular practice of translating these two words, husband and wife, we alleviate all of those issues. So he goes on, he says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. With his head covered is the next difficult part of the translation here. It means, with his head covered, literally means this. If you're literally translated, it means having down from the head. Yeah, what? Literally means having down from the head. And And theologians have as difficult a time understanding that phrase as you and I do. I'm just not quite sure what that means. The context provides two possibilities. The one is something that would be like a shawl that came down over a person's head, or a veil that came down, you know, that they wore over them. And there are still churches today that practice that, where women in church come in and they have to wear a shawl or a veil of some sort. It could also refer to, and I think this is the best way to look at it, particularly as we get later on in the passage, is it refers to the hair, or how we wear our hair in church and in the context of the worship service. And so he's talking about men and women and how they are wearing their hair in the context of worship. Now, for us, we don't think twice about that. You know, you can wear your hair any way you want. Men wear long hair, short hair. Women wear long hair or short hair. It's irrelevant, and nobody seems to be concerned about that. So are we missing something? Have we failed to understand and submit to Scripture? Are there certain ways that you ought to be wearing your hair in the context of worship service? Or do we need to go back to shawls? Or maybe we ought to shave our heads. I think we ought to shave our heads. It's a really good look. But not everyone agrees with me. It says if a woman is not covered, it is her shame. So there was a common practice in the day that if a woman was caught in promiscuity or adultery, they would shave her head as a punishment. It was kind of like putting a scarlet A on somebody. It was the kind of, the woman would go out and they'd see her shaved head and everybody would go, oh yeah, well, she's an adulteress, or you know, she's promiscuous or a prostitute or whatnot. And she got caught. So it probably refers to that kind of shame. And remember, this is an honor-shame society, right? And so it would have been particularly difficult for her. She would have had difficulty getting business. She would have difficulty having friends. She would be excommunicated from her community and her fellowship. It was a huge shame issue. He says, a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. And it goes back to that order of things, that Christ, his responsibility, he says, was to bring glory to the Father. And so he did that by subordinating himself to the Father. And man was created in order to bring glory to God. And he does that by his subordination to Christ. And then woman is brought along because man is lonely and she's created for him, and in that relationship brings glory to God. Genesis is pretty clear. It said, God, in chapter 2 there, he says, God saw that man was alone. All of the animals had a mate. Man had no one. And so God then creates for Adam a helpmate, a helper. We've talked about helper before, right? That all of you women are your husband's little helper. Haven't we talked about that before? I've always thought that we needed a different translation, because in our context, the term helper is really demeaning. But in the Hebrew, the word helper is not demeaning at all. The word helper could be translated savior. She became his savior. He was alone. Every animal had someone, and he had no one. And God created a savior for him, to save him from his loneliness. Somehow that comes across a little bit better than helper. But that's the context of creation, and that is the way that God set thing up. Does that mean, then, that there is this sense of a hierarchy of value, that God the Father is the most important, Jesus is of secondary importance, men then are of third importance, and women bring up the rear? No. That's not the context at all. Somehow in our culture, we mix up equality and authority. We think that because someone has authority, they are more important. They have greater value. And it's not just true in our culture. Our culture is actually a little better at it than most other cultures. There are cultures in which that is absolute. Go to India, and you'll figure out a hierarchical order, and that hierarchical order relates directly to value. There are certain humans who are more valuable than other humans. But from scriptures, we never get that. There is this complementary aspect of authority and equality. And the thing about authority in scripture is this. In our context, we always relate authority to power. If you're in a position of authority, you have power. In scripture, and particularly in the context of how Jesus operated, authority doesn't have much to do with power. It has to do with responsibility. So that authority, it means I have a certain responsibility that I must fulfill. Jesus' responsibility in his subordination to the Father was to go to the cross, to die a sacrificial death for the people that he loved, to give himself and to give himself up every moment of every day. It was not this position of power where he lorded over the people beneath him, those of less value. It was this position of responsibility to serve and to sacrifice and to be selfless. So in the context of that, if man is given any authority over his wife, if a husband is given any authority over his wife, it is in the context of responsibility, not power. He says, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman from man. For this reason, and here's another hard thing. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Because of the angels, where did that come from? And what does that have to do with anything? We know so little about angels. And here Paul is using it for the very reason that women ought to cover their heads. You need to cover your heads because of the angels. Okay. So I'll give you, again, a theologian's best speculation for why there's this reasoning. It's not great, but it's the best we've got. We see angels that they are responsible in many contexts in scriptures for the worship of God. You might say that they're the guardians of worship. They make certain that in heaven, God is worshipped all the time. This unceasing worship. And various angels have various responsibilities in how that worship is carried out. Some of them carry out their worship through acts of service. They're messengers for God. Others are actually attending to Him around the clock every minute of every day. We also know that angels are keenly interested in our relationship with God. And so in the context of worship, they're very, very interested in how we worship Him. And so even in this moment right now, we have a multitude of angels who are watching what we do here this morning. And sometimes they're shocked by our lack of interest and our apathy. And sometimes they are delighted by our heartfelt and genuine worship of God. Sometimes they would like to give you an elbow to wake you up and say, the presence of God is here. And other times they long to join you as you sing praises to Him. But they are here, these unseen guys that are participating with us and watching over us and wondering at this relationship that we have with God, this relationship that is steeped in mercy and grace, which to them is absolutely marvelous. It's something that they hadn't seen of God before, and now they get to see this new aspect of God, how He treats His people with such grace and mercy, and they are marveling. And so He gives this reason, because of the angels, you need to be really careful how you come together to worship. You need to be really careful about the appropriateness, your appearance, how you look, the signals that you are giving in terms of worship. So what is it with the covering? Why was it important? Why was it so important for men to come in and not cover their heads when they prayed or prophesied? And why was it so important for women to cover their heads in a proper way? Again, we're trying to understand, and we're doing the best we can in terms of how we understand that culture and how we understand this translation. But can I say something first? It should be noted here, something amazing is happening in the context of this worship service that has never happened before. It's not happening in the pagan rituals, and it's not happening in the Jewish synagogue. It's happening in the church for the very first time, and it's revolutionary. Women, first of all, are in the worship service, and they are praying and prophesying. And if we understand prophesying correctly, prophesying, a prophet was someone who called people back to God. And they did that by bringing either a prepared message from Scripture, what I'm doing this morning, I'm prophesying this morning, or they did that through an inspiration, a direct inspiration from God, in which they passed on a message given to them by God Himself. Women in the New Testament church were preaching and praying publicly. So that just kind of blows our mind a little bit. So let's not forget this context here as we talk about subordination, the word submission and subordination, words that we hate to use in our culture, words that women in our culture push back against, and you ought not to. I understand why you do, but you ought not to within the context of the Christian church. You ought to push back against it in society, because certainly in culture throughout history, men have used this particular passage in particular to use abusive authority and abuse power in a way that was never consistent with how Jesus used his authority and power. So I get it. But in the context and the understanding of Scripture, we ought to embrace any opportunity we have to be selfless, to serve, and to give ourselves to the glory of God. That doesn't sound nearly as bad as having someone lord their position of authority over me in some way, and I'm forced to submit to that. So, anyway, back to the head covering. Why was it so important? It could be a reference to pagan rituals and idolatry, and how they wore their hair or covered their heads during various pagan rituals. And and most often it related to sending signals of sexuality, so that you could wear your hair in such a way to say, I'm available. I'm available for sex. And it could be either heterosexual or homosexual, so that men could wear their way in such a way to say, you know, I identify, you know, this way sexually. Or women could say, hey, I am available. And so it could be attached to how the rituals and pagan rituals at various temples were, you know, where you went up there and you saw, okay, these women are maybe temple prostitutes because they wear their hair a certain way. Or these men are temple prostitutes, male prostitutes, because they wear their hair in a particular way. And we find then in the Corinthian church, men and women exercising their Christian freedom and coming and wearing their hair in ways that are inconsistent with the signals that they really wanted to send. It was also true that married women frequently wore their hair tied up and that single women wore it over the shoulder. So somehow it is related to these signals that were being sent by people that were mixed signals and in the context of worship seemed inappropriate. They were already having trouble with sexual issues in the Corinthian church anyway, and it could be that this is an outgrowth of that particular problem. In any context, it appears that this covering relates in some way to sexuality and the appropriate physical presentation in worship. So, the covering of the head, or how they wore their hair, was really important in the context of worship because it could have been a great distraction otherwise to come into, and a poor testimony as well to those who were visiting the Kenyan who were new to the church. In verses 11 to 12, Paul makes sure that he provides some clarity and balance. He says, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. So again, he is trying to marry this idea of equality with authority. In Christ, there's no male nor female. There is this equality. And he is trying to marry that to these positions of authority or responsibility. He closes up, and this is where we get the best sense here of a cultural context. He says, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? In other words, he's saying to them, or he's assuming that they completely understand what he's talking about. When he is telling them these things about head coverings and whatnot, they're going, oh yeah, we know exactly what he's talking about. Because in their culture, they understand why that wearing your hair this way sends this kind of message, or wearing your hair another way sends another kind of message. And so he has this cultural understanding. Yeah, hey, judge for yourselves. You know, does this look good to you? Is it proper? Does it seem to be, you know, the improper way for people to act in the context of the worship service? And then he says, does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? In their culture, evidently, for a man to have a long hair was a disgrace. Now, how long was long? Well, my guess is really long. You know, they didn't go to the barber every 2 weeks like, you know, some guys do, or like I do. I go to the barber every day. You know, there is a context in which they understood very clearly in their culture, oh, that's too long and that's too short. And everybody kind of knew that standard. I don't know what the standard was. I don't think we have an understanding of the standard, but they did. And that's why we can place this passage in a cultural context and say, okay, they were dealing with something in their culture that isn't the same as our culture. You cannot necessarily look at someone's hair and make any real determination today. I suppose that there are, you know, certain kinds of hairstyles that may, you know, cause you to go, oh, you know, I wonder. But it's not the same as what they were dealing with in this particular culture. And it seems to be really apparent to them. And then he says, finally in verse 16, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we don't really have any other practice, nor do the churches of God. Like, this is what's happening in all the rest of the churches. Everybody kind of understands that we don't want to send mixed messages, particularly in a worship service. And so, you know, wear your hair in a culturally appropriate way that doesn't lead to distraction in the midst of the worship service. Have you followed me so far? We'll get to questions later. So, how do we work out application in regards to this? Here's what we know regarding issues related to our understanding of head. That there is a complementary relationship within Christianity of authority and equality. And that authority is far more focused on responsibility than it is power. It's important for us to remember that. That when we talk about authority in the church, we're not talking about the exercising of power. We're talking about the exercising of responsibility, and that responsibility is defined by selflessness and sacrifice and service. How do I exercise authority as a husband? I exercise it through selflessness and sacrifice and service. As a wife, how do I exercise my subordinate responsibility to my husband? Selflessness, sacrifice, and service. How did Jesus illustrate his subordination to the Father? Selflessness and sacrifice and service. That is what characterizes Christian authority. It has nothing to do with the exercise. I shouldn't say it has nothing to do. It has little to do with the exercising of power. Because guess what? Jesus is going to exercise some power. So, we can't make a case for the offices as described in 1 Timothy, whether or not women should be elders from this particular passage. But we can say that in the early church, women were preachers and they were prayers. and they did it publicly, and they did it in mixed company. Coverings and culture, how do we apply that? Again, I think we just need to be concerned. When we come to worship, what kind of messages am I sending with what I wear? You can go to worship service today and they will have, some really, attractive woman or man leading worship. How they dress is really important. Is it suggestive? Is it sending out the wrong messages regarding their availability? Is it a distraction to people? It's one of the reasons we went to robes long ago. Just a heads up in terms of how we deal with it. And also we ought to be careful about the symbols and things that we wear. It would be inappropriate for me to come dressed as a Buddhist monk, right? If I was wearing like saffron robes and stuff, that might send mixed messages. Or if Bob came with a Hare Krishna haircut, we'd kind of wonder, what's he doing here? He's like got a Hare Krishna outfit on. So we ought to be concerned about that. Or satanic symbols that we think are just really, cool looking. And so, we wear them around their necks or we get them tattooed on our bodies. And we need to be careful about those kinds of things. And then we ought to pay attention to sexual issues, cross-dressing, suggestive clothing, clothes that suggest somehow homosexuality. And then we need to concern ourselves with the whole idea of cross-cultural context. If I'm going to go to another culture, I need to now become aware of what's appropriate in worship there. So if I'm going to a Muslim culture and I'm a woman, well, maybe I do need to wear a head covering or a burqa, in order to be able to worship in an appropriate way there. Maybe they would be completely distracted if I came in, my jeans and a t-shirt and high heels, and they're just kind of trying to figure out what kind of messages, in many Muslim cultures, they believe all American women are easy, just because of the TV that they get over there. So, important when we do cross-cultural stuff. Jeez, we went to Mexico. I was given a list of things to wear and not to wear when I went to worship services. Men don't wear shorts, period. You just don't do that. In Russia, there were certain clothes that I needed to wear and not wear over there because it was culturally inappropriate. And so it's important to understand when we do missions things and cross-cultural stuff, how to deal with that. Okay, I'm going to give you a few moments here before we go into the rest of our worship if you have any questions. Yes. I'm saying that my best understanding of reading various theologians about this is that it probably refers to hair and not a shawl. But it could refer to a shawl or a veil. It could. It's not out of the realm of possibility. If you were in the New Testament church, then yes, you would have to start wearing your hair in a certain way. But you're not. You're in this church. Yeah. And so it is not culturally, you can wear a shawl if you want or a hat in here. It's fine. But it's not necessary. It is not a scriptural mandate in any way for you to wear your hair a particular way. Other questions? Well, ask, and I'll let you know if I need to answer later. Yes. If you understand it in the context of our culture. Yes? That's my longest answer. I think that if Paul probably gives us our best understanding of his divinity as opposed to anything else. I think you would have to really, really twist his words to get Paul to a position where Christ was less in any way to the Father. So, yeah. Yes. Yeah. Any other questions? Why is it all of what cultural? Again, you go to the last verses here. He's talking about, in verses 15, the nature of things teaches that a man has long hair. So when we get the cultural context, we also get the specifics of that context, that it is dealing with this hair. It's dealing with the covering. It's not dealing with the reasons for why you have a covering. So the reasons are not cultural. The application is cultural. And verses 14 to 16 make it pretty clear that he's not talking about the issues of subordination. He's talking about issues of how they wear their hair in worship. Because he's not specifically addressed those as cultural. He's addressed the hair as cultural. And whether it does or not, you know, addressing the rest of the culture is, he's drawn the best balance that you can imagine in terms of understanding subordination and authority. That, you know, he's not talking about the same kind of authority that his culture was. He's introducing a new understanding of what it means to be in a position of authority and to be in a position of subordination. And it's a completely antithetical concept to what they had experienced in their culture. So he is moving way, way past culture when he talks about subordination and authority. But he is entrenched in culture when he starts talking about how you wear your hair. So I know that the word subordination, you know, bothers people. But guess what? It is the nature of life. Everything is subordinate to something. Everything. Every created living thing is subordinate to something. You know? And if we want to understand that in terms of power, then yeah, there's room for massive abuse. But if we want to understand that in terms of responsibility, then that opens up a whole new venue for what it means to be in a position of authority of any type. So I have problems with the issue of subordination and authority in the context of our culture. I don't have problems with the position of authority or subordination in the context of Christ. They're two completely different things. So I'm not quite sure how else to cope that, because if we take you, absolutely, right, because they understood it from their culture's perspective, and they wanted to use Scripture to abuse. Have people used Scripture? Yes, absolutely. So, what does that mean? Does that mean that the Scriptures are then wrong and that we have to reinterpret Scripture in order to address abuses? Or do we need to... No, I'm not saying that. What we need to do is to understand the Scriptures in the way, in the context in which they were written, and not reinterpret them so that we can have positions of power and authority. And yes, I've never said it doesn't still happen. It continues to happen. And guess what? Will continue to happen. We will not solve this problem because mankind is evil, and we will use whatever we can to grab a hold of power and be corrupted by power. Follow up? No? Okay. Anything else? We're going to move to worship. And now I want to go back to one little obscure phrase. The angels are here. They're watching what we do. Let's have them join us today, rather than be shocked and amazed at our apathy. So worship team, if you guys would come up, and we can go back to the beginning.